This is a recording of Providence Road Church of Christ in Charlotte, North Carolina.
What's your favorite thing about Christmas?
I'm going to get presents.
Skateboard. Zubel.
Zuzu. Puppy posters. Puppy shirts. Puppy things.
Can I have a Lego Lamborghini?
Lego Lamborghini? Do they make those?
Yeah.
An iPhone, an iPad, an iTouch, and an iPod. Is there any other eyes that you can put on that list? How did you learn about this?
Well, I saw the commercial.
Some kids come in here and they have a really long list. And yours says, all I want is a Lego. Do you feel the pressure to add a few more things to your list?
Yeah.
Legos, money. How much money do you want for Christmas?
10,000.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you. Those of you who don't know me, your run of good luck is now over. We worked for 10 years up in Rochester, Michigan, and now we're out in Colorado Springs. And I don't know what Jeff's talking about when he talks about an accent. I don't have one. I've noticed that several of you do, however, and that's a bit sad. We did live for 1 year down in Myrtle Beach, and that was an interesting year when it came to accents. I can remember my son and I were in a wee shop, and we were talking to each other. And I wasn't trying to be American like I am now. So we are having a great old time, you know, having a wee blather back and forth. And this young shopkeeper leaned over and looked at us, and she goes, you know, where are y'all from? And I said, Detroit. And that didn't really get her. So she blinked a bit, and then she went on. God bless her. She pressed on, and she said, I wish I could talk like that. And I said, you could have, but you shot us. Now it's all your own fault now. I mean, we were nice about it. We dressed up like targets and stood in the middle of the field and beat drums and the like, but you lot shot us from the woods. And so it's your own fault now. Anyway, it is good to be with you today. I love this time of year. It's a big time of year for me. I came from a very conservative background, from the Taliban wing of the most conservative wing of the church. And my father wouldn't let us have anything to do with Christmas. And so I grew up without it. I knew all the arguments against it. Now, I married a woman whose family starts decorating around June. We had some negotiations to do. We had quite a bit to learn about how to do this. And now I'm making up for past time. And it's one of those things, she will not allow me to be unsupervised from about September on, because I'll overbuy for people. I love it. Now I've got two grandsons. Oh, I practiced. When I knew I was going to have a grandson, the first one, I started practicing by feeding 20s in a shredder. I was excited about just giving. I love giving. Giving's a lot of fun. If you've not tried it, go for it. It's a lot of fun. However, when you're in the malls, if you notice something, everybody's interested about giving to their family. And they bump into you. They take your car place, a parking place that was quite, you know, God intended it for you. You find that people say, I wish the Spirit was all year round. Kinda. A bit, yeah. There are bits of it, sure. But other bits, no thanks. But what if you had a gift to give nobody wanted? Because you weren't giving it in love. You know, there are some gifts that whenever you say, oh, you shouldn't have, you mean it. You really do. Now, I love my mother-in-law to pieces. Now, I've not talked to her in 3 years because I hate to interrupt, but I love her. But whenever you open up the and it's a chia pet fruitcake or something, you know, and you're going, really? This is what you thought of? And they'll say, it's the thought that counts. I said, that's what bothers me. What if you have a gift that nobody wants because it's not given in love? Actually, my mother-in-law gives it in love. I've got to say that. But what if you don't give your gift in love, but out of an obligation? What if the person that receives the gift thinks that you're looking down on them? There's a great story in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. Now, you know the story, but you might not know the story. Jesus and his apostles are going from here. Well, let's go from here to over there. And Samaria is in the middle. Now, Jews don't go through Samaria. That's just not done. You go around it. But Jesus walks in. You know the apostles are behind him going, really? We're doing this? Don't question him. But as they go through, they walk all the way to the middle of Samaria, and Jesus sits down at a well. And he goes, let's get something to eat. Now, his apostles don't say it in the Bible, but you know they're thinking, now he decides this? Because Jews had a rule. You don't eat in Samaria anything that comes from Samaria. You don't drink water in Samaria. You don't accept anything in Samaria, which means they got to walk out of Samaria, get food, and come back. Jesus being God, they would have thought he would have thought of this. He did. They didn't realize he'd thought of it. He says they got to walk back. Now, here's the deal we don't often get. As they're walking out, a Samaritan woman's walking in. She is not a good woman. First of all, she's a Samaritan. They called them dogs. They called them the worst names they could call them. You might like dogs. They didn't like dogs. That was the worst thing they could call them. They called them all sorts of awful names. And you know that as they passed, the apostles would have made comments about her, so she could hear that they disapproved of her. Now, why would they do this? Were they just awful? No, here's the point. They thought God wanted them to disapprove of the Samaritans. They wanted to be approved by God by showing disapproval of the Samaritans. Wow. By the time this woman would have gotten to Jesus, she would already be in quite a state. All she needs is one more Jew sitting in front of her, and he's a rabbi. She can just tell he's a smart one. And she doesn't like the Jews either. And it's a mutual hate society we got going on here. This woman was not just a Samaritan, by the way. The Bible says she comes from the village of Sychar. The village of Sychar had been deserted for 100 years before this was written, which means she would have been a homeless Samaritan. And she was coming by herself in the middle of the day to get water, which means even the other homeless people didn't like her. For 10 years, we worked in the Detroit area. When I first got up there, it was at the very top of the economic boom. And then it really went boom just 6-8 months later. And they still look at me and I'm going, it wasn't me. You know, but we crashed. And the church I went to had tried to be this rather upper class church. And whenever they hired me, I told them that's not going to last. And it didn't. God changed everything. And Detroit moved in. And Detroit became Katrina without the rain. It was awful. The next thing you knew, we had homeless people all around us. The elders say, what do we do? And I said, this is our church. And so we served them for 10 years, loved it. And that's the thing I miss most about living up there, frankly, is I miss my homeless friends. And I'm still on the email list. And they'll say, we're going down to Cass Park, which you look it up. It's rough. And I miss the exercise that the drive-bys caused, by the way. But you go down, you may not know this, but there are stratas of homeless. And there would be homeless people that would stand off to the side because when we were feeding this group, they didn't want to be with that group. And there were other homeless people that were afraid to come out and eat with the other homeless people because of where they were. This woman was at the bottom. She was the worst woman in the world. And as she approaches Jesus, Jesus smiles because Jesus has been waiting for her. I want you to think about that. Jesus has the gift of life. Who's he going to give it to? He goes all the way into Samaria to give it to the worst person he can find. Now, if you're thinking, oh, that's really good, you're not getting it. Because think of the biggest present you want to buy this year for anybody you love. And then think about going to a mall and looking around until you found somebody you thoroughly disapprove of. And taking it to them and saying, I've been waiting for you. This is what Jesus did. So he sits there. I love the exchanges they've got between each other. And that's not really the story, or I'd go into it today. But the story that those exchanges, you know, we worship on this mountain and you worship over there and this, that and the other. And Jesus just keeps playing with her, but he doesn't try to win the argument. He's interested in winning her, which is a bit of a switch for some of us. Very near the end, she sighs and you can hear her heart breaking as she says, I know that when the Messiah comes, he'll sort all this out for us. Jesus leans forward and you know he's smiling. And for the first time in Scripture, he tells somebody who he is. He hasn't told his apostles. As far as we know, he's not told his family. His mama knows. He's not told people. He leans forward and he goes, that's me. Almighty God came to the planet and found the worst person he could find and sat and smiled, waiting for them. One of the reasons the world doesn't like the gift that we want to take to it is because they think we disapprove of them. They do. I now live in Colorado Springs. Some people call that the New Jerusalem of the West because it's got Focus on the Family, Navigators, Compassion International. Oh, we could keep going. Even Current, the little We Love Jesus card company, they're there. And yet, when you walk the streets, you see drug abuse, homeless, you see shattered families. We have 5 military bases, and when dads are away a long, long time, there are difficulties. And they're ignored. They feel ignored. Why? Because they think it's our job to disapprove of them. Oh, you were divorced. Well, we'll kind of accept you a little bit, but sit back there. You're a little bit smelly. You don't dress appropriately. Or you're living with your boyfriend. We really can't help you till you sort that out. That whole concept. You may not believe that way, and I hope that you don't, but that's the way they think we believe about them. And so whenever we try to talk to them about coming into a building, they don't want to come in here because you're here. And they think you're going to look at them and go, oh, them. They think there's a reason why we put stained glass in our windows so we can't see them. A lot of churches even put mirrors in, so all we can do is look at each other. God says, I'm going to go find the worst person I can find. And I'm going to talk to them. We've got to get past the concept that we have a duty to disapprove. Amen. That's one of our big problems. That's all right. Yeah, thanks, brother. And I like coming to more conservative churches like this and really rattling them. And you might think, what? Why? One of my jobs, I travel the U.S., because it's to help people not be the church I was raised in. I was raised as a Pharisee. And the people that taught me this were good people who believed it. They were not bad people. They're still not bad people. My father's just to the right of Attila the Hun. But he's going to heaven. Because he's saved by grace just like my homeless friends are. Now he may not like it the first couple of weeks, but he's going to heaven. I grew up in a Gaelic-speaking family, and we learned English, of course, and as we were 2 and 3 years old, but we also learned Hebrew. I learned Hebrew as a 4 and 5-year-old. I could speak it. We learned the law. I didn't learn Greek, by the way. Dad tried. It just didn't work. One church wanted to hire me once, which is kind of brave of them, but they said, do you speak Hebrew and Greek? I looked at him. I said, do you? They said, no. I said, then I do. What? You're going to find out. I don't have any degrees in Bible. I got a couple doctorates, but they're all in useless things like science. And we're going to talk this afternoon. I'm really looking forward to the parenting seminar thing, and I hope you can come. I love kids. Kids are just my passion, and we're going to talk about that and help you get through this stage with your kids, whatever stage it is. Anyway, I knew the Bible forwards and backwards. I knew all of our arguments. I won every debate I ever had. That's not a brag. It's just a fact. I won every debate I ever had, but I never won a convert in a debate. I left the people bleeding on the floor, but I walked out without their soul. I assumed that revealed a character flaw in them. I never examined myself because my faith was right and pure. Right-thinking people would agree with me. And everybody else was a Samaritan. I knew the answers. We had a catechism. We didn't say it was a catechism. But we knew we had a catechism. And so whenever we had question and answer time in some of our Bible classes, we knew the response. Why do Catholics kiss the Pope's ring? Because they don't believe the Bible. Next. You know, why do they prefer worshiping statues? Because they don't believe the Bible. There you are. Go on. Why do some churches use instruments? Because they don't believe the Bible. That was a very good response. We had that response down. Why are some people Methodists? Because they don't believe the Bible. Why do some churches sprinkle infants? Because they don't believe the Bible. You're getting it. They don't love God enough to read the Bible and see what we say it says. You get the idea. I knew how to deal with Samaritans. Not all my Samaritans, by the way, were Samaritans because of religion. We were also taught that there are a lot of Samaritans in the world because of politics or whatever else. You know, if you're on welfare, Samaritan. If you voted Democrat, Samaritan. If you were far-right John Bircher, those of you who don't remember that, fair enough, Samaritan. If you were a drinker or you ever smoked or approved of those that did, Samaritan. Did you ever wear shorts, Samaritan? Go swimming, Samaritan, yes. But the preachers used to preach against mixed bathing, and I had a whole different concept in my head until I found out what they were talking about. I'm ashamed of all of this now, but I knew those answers. I said those answers. But here's more important. People could tell I didn't approve of them. And so whenever I would try to talk to them about coming to church or about studying the Bible, they didn't want to sit in a room with somebody that disapproves of them, and they could read it off of me. I had brought a gift, but I hadn't brought love. And they didn't want to talk to me. I assumed that was something wrong with them. God has dealt with me very kindly through the years. You know, you'll hear people that'll say their conversion story, and it's a sweet thing about how they sought out Jesus and the like, and I didn't do that. I really didn't. My Phariseeism drove me off a cliff. It did. And as I was getting my first doctorate, I actually tried to be an atheist because my religion wasn't working anymore. Well, there was nothing in it that worked. And so I tried to lay it aside. I wasn't a very good atheist. It's a lot of hard work, really. If you think about it, there are no holidays. That's one. Putting up a tree to the, you know, April 1st, I guess. Putting up a tree to the birth of nobody in particular was a bit depressing. But I finally, when I came back to God, it wasn't willingly. I can still remember looking up at the ceiling of my flat in Southwest Scotland and saying, "All right, so you're there." I said it out loud. "So you're there, but I don't like you. And I don't know what to do about it." You'll hear people say, "God lifted me out of the ditch." And I loved my ditch. I kept trying to escape and get back to the ditch. But God has been very kind to me, and He has forced me to face my bigotries. He has forced me to face my assumptions one by one. And it hasn't been fun, but it's been freeing. I still have very strong views on baptisms and popes and politics, but now I don't assume that those that disagree with me are wrong. And I don't assume that those that disagree with me don't love Jesus. I've learned different. When I see somebody in clerical robes or when I stumble across a preacher from another religious tribe, I don't assume that they love Jesus less than me. In fact, sadly, I've met a great many of them that love Him more. I really wish that I was lying there, but I'm not. I thought God would disapprove of me if I didn't disapprove of them. And yet, where did Jesus go? Jesus went and sat with the very people religious people disagreed with. That's where He made His home. God kept bringing me into close contact with those I considered untouchable. And I found over the years that those I had placed firmly in my Samaritan bucket were being moved over to the possibly acceptable bucket, and eventually to the brother and sister in Christ bucket. And oh my goodness, what a trip it's been. I can remember, we started a worship service with people that don't like church in Rochester. And we started with about 20. We ended up with about 300 after a few years. It was a lot of fun. And there were three in the back that were particularly scruffy, gnarly, hairy, looked like tattoos all over, looked like they'd rolled around in a tackle box, you know, with all this stuff. And it's a long story there, but eventually I got a hold of one of them. And I said, tell me, you know, where are you guys from and alike? And they were rock musicians. And so we even let them use our building for a few times for concerts, which really freaked some people out, but don't care. And one of them, I said, tell me your story. And he goes, you don't want to know my story. And I went, well, now I do. I was just being polite before, but now I do. He had hair down to here, and he had all this, you know, going on. And he said, I used to be a preacher in the Church of Christ. I said, wait right there. Went and got a folding chair, set it down. I popped in it, and I said, go for it. Tell me the story. It was a long story, but he'd hurt his back, gotten addicted to the prescription medication. When that ran out, you know where we're going. He started getting it illegally, went to alcohol, lost his family, lost everything. Been living on the street for all these years. And I said, Pete, where do you go for community? Because you have to have community in your life. Where's your community? And he said, in tattoo parlors. I went, seriously? Work me through this one. And I don't do tattoos. At my age, you get a dolphin, it becomes a whale. There's no real need for this. So he talked to me about how they speak to each other in community in tattoo parlors. And I looked at him, I said, Pete, you've really given me an issue here. Because either I've got to go find a tattoo artist and send him to seminary, or I've got to send you to tattoo school. He said, you're kidding. And the church sent him to tattoo school. We're the first Church of Christ that ever had our own tattoo parlor. And some of you right now are disapproving, and you're the one I want to talk to. You see, it's not okay with me that people that get tattoos go to hell. It's not okay. So if they're not going to come in our building, we're going to find a way to get to them. If they're not going to leave Samaria, I'll go to Samaria. And I'll sit down and I'll eat and I'll drink with them. Because I want to give them a gift. And they're not going to come into my house. There are rooms in my house I don't go into. Because my wife has standards. We have a living room in which no living has ever been done. I think she purposely vacuums it so the nap is in a certain way so she knows if anybody's entered. We had skateboarders all around us that were getting hassled by the police, and so we went out and said, listen guys, play in our parking lot. And they did. And the long story short, now some of those skateboarders are missionaries. Doing via skateboard in Morocco, Algeria, Thailand, Tibet, Nepal, China, let's see, where else have they been? Barcelona, that'd be Spain. I got an email from them last night. They're headed to Greece. Baptizing hundreds by starting with skateboards. Like, do they look like us now? No, they look like skateboarders. I don't get it, but fair enough. Fine. And that all started whenever one of them we loved overdosed and died, and the others had no place to celebrate his life and to mourn. So we just canceled Wednesday night services, said, use our building. And they stood up and they said things during in the open mic. There were words hadn't been used in that building before. But we'd heard them, so it was all right. And to see even some of our oldest members get up on walkers and go over and hug them was a wonderful thing. They weren't Samaritans to us. They were brothers and sisters. Got an email from a lady and said, we went to your church, we love you, can we meet? I said, great, all right. Met with her and this other lady and began to realize, oh, they're a couple. I went, oh, there's another Samaritan. I didn't realize I had. I got to deal with this. So we talked to them and said, listen, I don't know where this is going to go, but you need to know something. While I don't approve of everything you're doing, I love you. And you are always welcome at our church. You're always welcome in my home. And I will always hug you when I see you. we'll love you. Maybe one of these days we'll agree. But until we do, I promise you love. The world thinks you don't approve of them. That's why they haven't accepted your gift. Now, this is an interesting thing. I'm looking over an invitation song in 1 minute, 20 seconds. Well done. I was wondering why he was flying about here. I was thinking, ooh, I want an iPad. No, But I know you're on a tight schedule because you've got another one, but yes, it is scheduled. If God can approve of me, He can approve of anybody you can imagine. Because I know the darkness that is in me. And that's not said preacher-wise. I'm serious. I look in the mirror today and I haven't gotten more holy. And I really wanted to be. I really wanted to be better. But I'm not. But I will tell you this. God came into Samaria and loved me. I thought I was in His temple. I was in Samaria. And if He loves us, He loves them. Amen. It's our job to get out of the temple. Amen. And to be the temple wherever we meet. You are there in the shops to bless somebody, not to buy. That's right. You're driving on the streets to bless somebody, not to get ahead of them. You're there to bless somebody. When I get on an airplane, I'm there to bless people. I don't like that, by the way. Because I'm a very private individual. I'm a loner. I'm just not qualified for this job. But I know I'm on that plane to bless somebody and let them know God not only approves of you, He loves you, and He loves you. The invitation song's got to start. So I'm going to let it go. Jesus died to show you He loved you. But He also went into Samaria to show you He loves you. And then He said, you go do the same. If you need to be baptized, Jeff's here, Taylor's here, they're ready for you. If you need prayer to snap out of the self-righteousness and your little bubble thinking and decide, I'm going to show people God approves of them and loves them, amen, we'll help you do that. But we won't judge you because we've all been to Samaria. If you're ready for God, He's ready for you. Let's stand and sing.